Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
Fine. Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. If I have not met you, my name is Wes. I'm one of the pastors here at Impact Church, and I am excited that you are here today. I'm low-techy today. I don't have an iPad. We're going old school with paper and a Bible. It's going to be a fun day. I know. We're taking it old school. It's going to be good. It is my joy, my privilege to be with you today as we finish up our series on how to leverage our lives for the sake of the gospel. And if you're just joining us for the first time today, and you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, I just want to give you a quick glimpse of where we've been so that you know how we got here, because I think that's important. And I'm going to take us back to January. I know it's March. Are y'all ready with that? Like it's March, like it's almost Christmas time, like the year's over. But we started this year in January talking about how to abide in Christ. And the reason I want us to take us back to that is because the foundation of what we're talking about is leveraging our lives for the sake of the gospel starts with a life that is abiding in Christ. If we aren't living our lives built around staying connected to and living in Jesus, then we can't talk about how to leverage our lives, because our lives have to be centered on him so that we can be sent out for the advancement of the gospel. So we started there, and then Pastor Brandon has led us faithfully over the past few weeks as we've talked about leveraging our lives, and we've talked about what that means, and we've talked about different ways to do that. We've talked through leveraging our finances for the gospel. We've talked about leveraging our relationships, whether married or single. We've talked about using the gifts that God gives us so that we are able to use our lives, to give our lives up so that the gospel can be furthered, so it can continue. But we've also been asking this one question that I think is really important. And so even though the first time I heard it, I was like, that's a lot of words in a question. I'll take that up with somebody later. But I think it's important for us to center on it for a second, which is this. Is how we're leveraging our lives going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? And I said we, but it's you. I'm just said we because I'm there too. Is how you are leveraging your life going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? It's a fun question. And I think it's hard for us sometimes because 100 billion is a whole lot. I don't think that our brains can really fully grasp the amount of that number. But the only thing that will matter 100 billion years from now is the glory of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's it. Which means that when we leverage our lives in a way that's going to make an impact 100 billion years from now, that means we use our lives now and all that's in them, all the things that God gives us, to bring Jesus glory and to advance his kingdom. That's it. That's how we have answered that question. And that, I think, has been true through everything that we've talked about. So today, as we finish this sermon series today, I want us to wrestle with that one more time. But I have a question before we go. It's a little bit of a trick question, so I want you to put your thinking caps on. Thank you for those of you that actually did the motion. I appreciate you. What is one thing in your day-to-day life that you can't make more of? You weren't supposed to answer yet, but that's right, time. But I'm going to work through my other things that I was going to say, so, and then we'll get there. There is an answer to the question, and you're right, it is time. But let's think about it for a second. It's not money. Because you can do things day to day to make more money. And once you figure that out, I need you to meet me after church. Let me know. I'd love to hear your side of that story. But you can do more things to make money. It's not relationships, because you all have the ability to make more relationships or even better relationships. And I say that as an introvert, because it's never a question of whether I can make them. It's whether I want to. Just kidding. Kind of. It's not even possessions, because you can make more possessions. And if you don't believe me, let me introduce you to my wife and daughter who love to craft. And while it may be made of weird things like popsicle sticks and fabric and stickers, we have made a possession. And depending on whether or not we're in the room, we'll decide whether we keep that possession. But we can make more things. No, the only thing that none of us can make, like you said, is time. That's it. You have the same amount. And when you think about it, what that truly looks like is that across all levels, all socioeconomic levels, all parts of this planet, all demographics, everything, we all have the same amount of time in any particular day. That's it. You have 24 hours. Congratulations to you. Now, depending on the season, that 24 hours may look a little bit better because I'm really excited that we're almost to sunset after 7 p.m. Can I get an amen? For those of us that have some seasonal affective disorders, later sunsets help us. But we all still have the same amount of time. Some of us may have more flexibility. Some of us may have more freedom. It's still the same amount. So today, we're going to talk about that, our time. Because here's the deal. If we're going to live a life that makes an impact 100 billion years from now, or if we're going to live a life that makes an impact 20 years from now, or 10, or 5, or next month, or next week, then we need to talk about how we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel. Because that's where it's at. So as we get started, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and open to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. If you are new to church or if you didn't bring your Bible today, that is okay. But let me tell you that there is an app for that. And it's called, we like to recommend YouVersion, YOUVersion. It's a quick little app that allows you to download onto your phone or tablet or whatever technological device you're using today. A Bible that you can read along. And it's important to me, and I say this every time I preach, it's important to me that you follow along in God's word. That you see what the word says. Not that you don't just take my word for it, but that you see it. Because that's something that people fought for and died for so that we could see the word in our own language. And that's a privilege that we have. So I want you to see it. Also, if you're here today, because you are, but if you're listening online, you're not, I want you to invite you to find that response card that was on your seat. Now, you may have shoved it down to the end of the row. If that's your case, this is your time to meet your neighbor. Congratulations. Pass peace, that whole thing. But you can ask for that back because there's a note sections on that response card. And we're going to invite you to take notes today because one, we think it's important because that's how you get to participate in this thing because as I teach public speaking, I'm not just up here talking at a wall. We're having a conversation. And so you get to take notes to be a part of that. But also because our whole reason that we have sermon time, the whole reason that we teach the Bible is to help equip you as you disciple others. So we want you to have notes so that you can refer back to it, have something to look onto and hold onto, and also something that you can use to walk other people through. So I think I've given enough for public service announcements for you to get there. Ephesians chapter 5, right? Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 15, and if you're there, say I'm there. Good. So let's read together. I'll read, you follow along silently, but let's read together beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are able to read it and, Father, to hear it and to understand it. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, to listen to the depths of our souls. And, Father, that your Spirit would teach us and draw us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love these verses for a lot of reasons. One, because I love the book of Ephesians. I remember when I was learning to follow the Lord and I was being discipled, like my go-to was Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or I'm going to date myself for some of you that had Bible drill as a kid, General Electric Power Company. Like, that's where I went. If you don't know what that is, that's fine. It's okay. We'll move forward. but there's a lot of reasons that I love these verses. But before we dive into that, I want us to give us a little bit of context so that we know what we're talking about. Remember that the book of Ephesians was written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, and it was to the church of Ephesus. And Ephesus is a real city. It was a real place. But it was also written to us. We have much to gain and learn by soaking in these words and drawing near to Jesus through them. So we need to understand context, but we also need to know that it's for us too. We need to know that the city of Ephesus sat on this major trade route in the Roman Empire. It was a city infused with money, materialism, idolatry, paganism, and I'm just going to say a cosmopolitan way of living, and we'll just leave it that way, and you can make the inferences there. But the church who was receiving this letter was a church that grew in a very hostile culture. And they suffered a lot of opposition and adversity. And they grew into a church with this really strong foundation and knowledge of who Jesus is in a city that was filled with distractions. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? It's in these verses that we read today that Paul sends out a very clear message to leverage time for the sake of the gospel and to advance it. But you may be having some questions about what all of those things mean and what they are. So I'm really glad that you do, because I had them too, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Our first question we're going to wrestle with, and you can write this down, is why? Why should I leverage my life for the sake of the gospel? Why should I leverage my time? Okay? I have a 4-year-old in the house at the moment, and the why question is really important, because it gets asked 100 billion times a day. But why is something that I think that we all struggle with, because why is something that we want to know, and it's often the hardest question, so we're going to start there. The good news is that the Holy Spirit and Paul give us a really good answer to that question. So look with me again at verses 15 and 16. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." So the first reason why we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel is because it's wise. There's wisdom there. It'll come up eventually. It's wisdom, okay? And it's wisdom because if we think about it, Paul is making this link that they're the best use of time and being wise are kind of the same thing. Because when we use our time for the sake of the gospel, we're acting wisely in accordance with the will of God. Like, that's the whole point. And when we think about how wisdom is defined in the Bible, it's always more than knowledge. And this is where I think we sometimes get this wrong. We think of wisdom as this thing of that we just have to grow if we had no more things, if we have a deeper understanding of things. And I say that as a person that values education. Like, I'm an educator. Like, I want to know things. I annoyed people with how much I want to know things sometimes. But wisdom is not the same as knowledge. And wisdom defined in the Bible, throughout Scripture, it's the ability to apply God's word to how we live, so that our lives both honor him and demonstrate his character to the world that's around us. Like, that's what wisdom is. It's not just knowing things, but it's applying what he says to how our lives are actually lived. So wisdom's very practical. I'm going to take us back to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs 1:7 gives us a really good definition of the Bible of wisdom. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That knowledge there is the same word for wisdom used other places. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, let's just call it what it is. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins. And fools despise it. So when Paul says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise," he's telling us we need to look at how we live our lives so that it's built and oriented and centered on the fear of the Lord. So what's that mean, Wes? Great question. Fearing the Lord is where we recognize him as supreme and we surrender our lives completely to him. We can address that more, but that's a different sermon, and I assume you want to have lunch at some point today. But the thing is that fearing the Lord means that he becomes the most important to us and that everything in our lives get filtered through him. That takes us all the way back, guys, to the garden. It takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, because it was a choice of choosing God or me in making the decisions for my life. And when we fear the Lord, it means that we are choosing him and we're surrendering our lives to him. But when we fear the Lord and we place him as the supreme place in our lives and we surrender our lives to him, we begin to have wisdom. Notice it says it's the beginning of wisdom. You did not arrive. Sometimes we view that as an arrival point. No, that's just the start, because then we have to actually start living it out. So how is leveraging our time for the gospel wise? Like, how does this wisdom? And you may be thinking, come on, Wes, like, aren't there better ways for me to spend my time other than using the very little free time that I have or don't have? To have to share the gospel, to make disciples, to serve Jesus. Like, I've got a family I have to provide for. I've got bills to pay. I've got other things that I need or want to do. And brother or sister, if I could just be really transparent with you, if that's our response to the call to leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, if our first response is to lay out all of our excuses and say how we don't have it, then I would say that our first step is to repent and come back to the Lord and come back to knowledge of him and fear of him as the beginning of wisdom. Because who made time? It wasn't you, it wasn't me, it was him. And if he made the time and he's giving you the time, then he expects us as his children to use it for him. So it's just like us. Like if you're a parent or if you've dealt with any small children, like as soon as you ask something, you immediately get all of the list of excuses. And maybe it's because right now we're in this like pre-teenager phase, which nobody prepared me for, can I just say? Like there's no parenting book to prepare you for like sixth grade. None of them. I'm looking at all the veterans in the room. They're not even like looking at me. They're like heads down, like, nope, you're on your own, dude. But the thing is that when we, I don't know where I was going with that. My brain short-circuited. I looked at you, Mark, and my brain short-circuited because your wisdom just fled into me. excuses, they're full of excuses. As soon as I start saying things like, can you help? No, or I don't want to. And all that is selfishness and pride. If we can call it what it is, let's call it what it is. Because when we start applying our worldly logic, practical wisdom to this call of spending our lives for the sake of the gospel, when we filter everything through what we think is right, if we start to try to program it out, build our sandboxes that we're comfortable to play in and say, here's what we can do, then friends, we're missing the whole point. Because the whole point isn't that you figure out how to use the time that God gives you. The whole point is that you give him your time and he tells you how to use it for his glory. Because the thing is that we have to choose to allow him to reign in our lives. And we have to choose to allow him to speak those things into us. Leveraging our lives for the sake of the gospel is the heart of wisdom. Because if we aren't living a life that's fully surrendered to him, abiding in him, poured out for him, then we're fools. Look what it says in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is God's will? That's not a question that we have to like wonder about. We know. God's will is that his kingdom advances. God's will is that Jesus be glorified, that all nations hear the gospel and know him, and that we are called to be a part of it. So we don't have to excuse away our time and what limited time we have and our finite views, because we get to leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, because it's the only way to live wisely before him. But that's not the only reason that we leverage our time for the gospel. The second is this: worship. It's worship. When we leverage our lives and our time for the sake of the gospel, it is an act of worship and sets us up to worship him more. Let's pick up in verse 18 again. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If you're an underliner, underline that part, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to come back to that in just a second. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask a question. Who here likes to sing? How many of you like to sing? Okay. How many of you think you're a good singer? You can be, it's okay. You can be honest. That's fine. All right. I'm getting now names to give to Gavin later for the worship team. How many of you say, I don't like to sing at all? Like, I hate to sing. That's okay, you can do it. All right, that's fine. Can I just speak about worship for just a second? I'm not here to be a judge, like on a reality TV show. I've got a buzzer that says, yes, you move forward, you get to go home, whatever. I just want to point out here what the Bible says. It doesn't say that worship and singing only applies to those that sound good. It doesn't say that it only applies for those that think that they are good enough. It's written to the church, and it says, sing. Okay, it's written that way because worship is fundamental to your soul. And I'm going to say that. You were created to worship. And worship, we like to sometimes excuse away and say, oh, I can worship by doing this, and I can worship by doing that. And the answers are true. Yes, you can. Worship can be action. But fundamentally, sometimes, most of the time, worship is our heart attitude and our affection for the Lord that comes out in song. That's why we have a whole book of the Bible called the Psalms that are nothing but poems and songs to drive us to worship. See, we have to figure this out, because when we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, the only way that we keep that goal in focus, the only way that we move forward in that, is when we spend our time in worship. So let's break that down. First, we're told not to be drunk with wine. And I'd go so far as to say that means not to be drunk on anything. I'm going to, you know, expand a little bit. That could be wine. That could be drugs. That could be addiction. That could be pornography. That could be sexual immorality. That could be gluttony. That could be social media. That could be entertainment. You pick whatever you want to throw right there. Because we're told not to be drunk with it. Because when we're drunk with something, it fills us up. And it fills us up so that it takes up our whole awareness, so that nothing else is even able to rise to the surface of our thoughts. Nothing else is able to penetrate this. Instead, what are we told? Be filled with the Spirit. Because if we're filled with the Spirit of God, then He's the only one that we're focused on. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we don't have room for anything else. I love this story by D.L. Moody, who was a pastor from the 1800s. And he had this to say about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He put before everyone an empty glass, just an empty glass. And he says, "How can I get all the air out of this glass?" And one man from the back shouted, "Well, you can suck out all the air. You can put it in a vacuum." And D.L. Moody said, "Okay, you could. But wouldn't that, like, break the glass? You'd shatter the glass that way." So how do we get all of the air out? And he picked up a pitcher of water, and he filled it up. He said, there's no more air. All the air is removed. And then he went on to explain that for those of us who are in Christ, victory over sin and addiction in our lives is not about trying to get out the air. It's about filling up with the Spirit. Because when we fill up with the Spirit, all that other stuff's got to go. There's no room for it. When we're filled with the Spirit and we're focused on that, we seek after Him, we leverage our time for Him, we don't have room or time for all the rest of the distractions and sins that we cling to or that we're told elsewhere that so easily entangle us. The filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives leads us to worship. Notice what it says next, though. It says, addressing one another in all these worshipful ways. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, when we sing and we worship, we give our souls a language to pour out our affections and our thanksgivings to the Lord. And if you think about it, as people, we do this all the time. Now, I don't know about you, my house is pretty musical because my wife and I are musical people. And so, you know, bless her heart, she wrote a name song for all of our kids before they could, like, write so they knew how to spell their name. Granted, they have long names, so that was a really smart move on her part. But our house is filled with music because that's just who we are as people. You may not be that way. That's totally fine. But when we sing, we give our souls a language to say things that we wouldn't know how to say. We give our emotions a way to be processed in a way that leads us to the Lord as opposed to trying to figure it all out up here. Here's my free therapy moment. You get to benefit from my years of therapy for you. Emotions can only be processed through the body. You can't think your way out of them. And one way to give your way to do that is through music. It's through song. That's why one of the main things that we ask on the worship team when we're picking out the songs to sing is, what do we as a church need to sing this week? What do we need to carry with us in our souls as the echoes of worship that will refrain and go throughout the entire week? What needs to carry us as we move forward into the world? And what are the echoes of worship that stirs us up to love Jesus, that the Holy Spirit can call to mind so that we can reject sin and fill our lives with Him and be leveraged for Him? Because that's why we worship. And that's why worship, I think, is here, because when we leverage our time for the sake of the advancement of God's kingdom, we do it as an act of worship, and we sing the whole way through. We can't get around it. So, for those of you that said, "I don't like to sing," I love you, brother, I love you, sister. Sing, and sing loud. My grandmother, bless her heart, she's been dead since 1998, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if it had, like, you know, no holes in it, like nothing. But she was one of the loudest people to sing in our church growing up. And that's a memory that I remember, her off-key voice singing hymns over me. Because her voice wasn't for anybody else in the room, it was for the Lord. We sing because our souls long for him. And it's how we leverage our time. But I wanted to point out one other thing that I think is really important. This isn't an individual thing. He says you do this to one another. This is one of the many one another's that we see in Scripture. We address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with singing and making melody to the Lord. Because leveraging our time in an evil day is hard. Now, that doesn't mean that we turn this into another episode of High School Musical and you just walk around, like, singing to people. If that's your jam, go for it. I will join you there. I will walk with you there. I don't know that that's quite what it means. But what it means is, in the language that we use and how we approach one another, how are we spurring each other on to worship? How are we stirring up affection for Jesus among each other? Because the truth is, we need each other. You can't do this alone. We need the whole church to be filled with worship so that one of our voices starts to falter because life got hard or because we lost sight of his goodness. We can still hear the voices around us, and they can help lift us up and remind us that worship isn't about how we feel, and it's not about how it makes us feel, but it's about using the time we have to fulfill the will of God and to make much of him. That's worship. That's its heart. And that's why we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, to worship him, because he is worthy of our worship. So that's why. That's why. But we may have some more questions, which is good, because I do too. And so let's talk about the next one. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. How? Wes, how? How do I leverage my time for the sake of the gospel? How am I supposed to do this? Oops. How is a very practical question? And I like practical. I like practical questions. I can hang with theoretical and theological all day long. But if we don't get down to how to do it, we've just had a really long conversation, and now I'm tired. Okay? So to think of this another way, to use some big words for us, if you needed some words to write down before Thanksgiving this year, the question of how to do this is because if we have a right orthodoxy or a right belief and knowledge of God, then we have to have a right orthopraxy, which is a right way of acting and living before the Lord. We have to have both an application of that belief and knowledge, wisdom, in other words. So how do we do this? Friends, I'd love to give you, like, here are my top 5 easy ways, or here's, 10 or 20, or here's my blog post, whatever. That's not how this works. This isn't something that we can distill down, nor is this something that it's so complex that it can't be explained. It's very simple, but it's not easy. If you will, flip with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 gives us the answer to how we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel. And if you have been here at Impact for any amount of time, you have probably heard this maybe once or twice, I don't know. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Amen and amen. See, Jesus tells us how we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel. He gives us a very clear answer. And funnily enough, it's in a few easy steps. Simple, I should say. Some simple steps. Not easy. And so if you're I don't have these written down, but you can write them down as I go through them really fast. The first one is that we recognize his authority. See, here's the deal. If we're going to leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, we have to know that Jesus holds all authority, right? It's the whole deal. It's the whole thing. Wherever we are in life, we have to recognize that we are not the ultimate authority of our lives. He has it. Sometimes that's hard to understand and to hear, okay? This was, I have an older brother. He's about 3.5 years older than me. And this was a fundamental difference between him and I. I think one, because I got to watch him mess up all the time and knew what not to say to mom and dad, okay? So for those of you that are firstborns, thank you for your sacrifice. but for me and my brother, he, and I love him, and he'll probably watch this later, I love him, but he struggles to submit to authority because he's a firstborn. Also because he's sinful, aren't we all? But he struggles to submit. Whereas I was like, I got this. I know how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay? That doesn't mean I submit to the Lord all the right way. But it starts there. Because if we recognize that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, then all decisions are his. And we get to do as he says. So that's step one. We recognize him as the ultimate authority. Step two is we go. And that means you, as you go about the places that you go, as you go about your life, meaning you're not being asked to go anywhere new or different. It's just as you go. I mean, all of you today got out of bed somewhere and you got into some form of vehicular transportation or, you know, bipedal, you walked, and you got here. You went somewhere. So as you go, wherever you go, what are you to do? You make disciples. That's the next one. You make disciples. And making disciples means you are sharing the good news of Jesus that changes lives with those around you. We like to make making disciples complicated, and I can just be really, really simple for us. Making disciples is sharing the gospel. That's it. That's all you gotta do. There's some other things we're gonna get to in just a second, but you're sharing the gospel. You're helping them see and know and hear who Jesus is. He continues, though, you make disciples of all nations. And I think this is a really important piece because that means that we don't get to discriminate or pick who we share the gospel with. You don't get to choose. As you go, you share to whomever you meet on the way. That's it. The end. Like I said, it's really simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. The gospel goes to everyone. And then he continues, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is a really tricky word, and it means to baptize them. That was sarcasm, sorry. It means to baptize them. That's what it means. And we baptize them for two reasons. One, it's a sign for both of their repentance. They're leaving a life behind. They're saying, I am leaving behind my former life, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm going to follow him. And two, it's an obedience thing. We are baptized as a sign of obedience to Jesus. And if we're going to recognize that he has all authority, but then we don't get baptized because we don't want to obey him, then we have a conversation that needs to happen. But he says to baptize them. And then he says to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Meaning, as you make disciples, as you're sharing the gospel, as you are pointing people to him, you're teaching them to obey his words and commands. Which also means that we have to obey his words and commands. And the final part of this is that I am with you always, meaning that we do all of these things with the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Because, brother and sister, like, you can't do it without him. You can't. You can't speak to people life without the life being there, and Jesus is life. So how do we leverage our life for the sake of the gospel? We follow the words of Jesus, and we do it. We leverage our time for the sake of the gospel by following his command and his commission. You don't need me to talk about how to squeeze the most out of minutes and seconds. I'm not a time management guru. You don't need me to talk about how social media platforms are the downfall of society, our attention spans, and our ability to focus long enough to actually follow Jesus. You don't need me to say that. You know it. You don't need me to give you a new rule of life or a series of habits to follow or this motivational speech on having more discipline. No, what we need, church, is a reminder that Jesus tells us how to leverage our time for the sake of the gospel. And it's to actually make disciples as we go about our days and lives and locations by baptizing them, by teaching them, by living in the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. That's it. That's how we do it. Now you just have to do it. That's how. Simple. Not easy. The last question that I'm going to wrestle with us today, and I think this is probably the one that has been maybe rattling around in your head as often as it was rattling around in mine, even as I was preparing the sermon. But it's this question, when? When? When am I supposed to do this? When do I leverage my time for the sake of the gospel? When am I supposed to meet people for coffee or lunch or dinner and read the Bible and pray with them and do life stuff with them and do what it is that I think making disciples is? Because I don't know about you, but some days having time to take a shower is a win. Some days, eating lunch at a reasonable time is a win. Some days, seeing my own family and getting the 4 to 5 hours of sleep is a win, much less the recommended 6 to 8. I didn't get an amen on that one, but maybe it was internal. Okay, thank you. can I be honest with you for a second? Can I be vulnerable with you? Me too. I like, y'all, I'm right there with you. I started a new job in January, which is great, but I spend about 90 minutes a day in my car going to and from work. It's 45 minutes one way, which is great. You know, I like quiet time. It's helpful. But I spend most of my day going to, well, weekdays, going to work, trying to actually get my work done and get home from work. And then when I get home, I enter a beautiful realm of love and chaos because I have two of my own children and we just welcome two new children into our home and trying to acclimate everyone as we get used to our two new foster care kiddos. And any sense of rhythm that I thought that I had what I was about to obtain went poof. It's gone. It went out the window. So when, I ask myself, am I supposed to do this? So know that I'm about to preach to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. And you can just listen in as I talk to myself. Sometimes that's fun. The answer to when I'm to leverage my time for the sake of the gospel is every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. You don't have to write that down. It's all of it. N.T. Wright says this: Christians are to see every day, every hour, every minute as an opportunity for serving the Lord, for understanding what his will is, and getting on and doing it. I love that last part, getting on and doing it. Because when we view our time through the lens of the supreme authority of Jesus, and we view our time through the lens of it's a gift from him to accomplish his will, then we have no other answer. Guys, we're not given a free pass because you have a commute. You're not given a free pass because you have small children or a busy class schedule or exams or sickness or whatever other excuse we have. Because all of those things that I just named, guys, they're all gifts given by God to do this. We can quibble about the commute on 95. We can do that later. But gifts given by God to equip you to do what he's called you to. So I'm going to talk about a few contexts. I know most of our college students are on spring break, but I was going to talk to them for a second. That's okay. Some of you are still here. If you're a student, if you're a college student, your schedule is a gift. It is a gift from God because you have classes and you have jobs and you have activities and you have roommates or suite mates or dorm mates. And they're a gift given to you because it puts you in close proximity to a wide variety of people and nations who are in desperate need of the gospel, the good news of the reality of Jesus and his love. Making disciples doesn't always look like carving out 20-plus hours a week of in-depth Bible study. Making disciples can look like starting the conversation with the person you sit by in class that leads to an ongoing relationship with them, that leads to asking questions about Jesus, which leads to sharing with them who Jesus is, what he's done in your life, and inviting them to know him. So, in all those things, all it does is take a strategic and intentional use of 5 to 10 minutes at a time. And 5 to 10 minutes is easy, right? If you go to work, if you have a job, people with jobs, offices, commutes, politics, your job, your situation is a gift. Much for the same reason I just talked about with students, but even more so, because here's the thing, you work by people every day who are desperate to know Jesus and don't know it yet. They're desperate because they're seeking answers to all the questions that are raging around us in this life. And right now, I don't know about you, but I got a lot of questions. I got a lot of them. And I don't have any answers. But if I leverage my time in conversation, and if I leverage my attitude, and I leverage the life that Jesus gives me before them, well, I can build relationships with them, and I can lead them to know Jesus, the author of life, who can answer all of those questions, even though I can't. But what does it take? Intentional use of my time. If you're a parent this morning, or if you're a family member, or you're a friend who spends a lot of time with people, with kids, can we talk about kids for a second? Because it doesn't matter how old they are. Kids are hard. Love you, buddy. Kids are hard. Whether they're newborn, or they're a teenager, or they're 22 and out the house, maybe. they're hard. Kids are hard. But can I say this? Children are a gift from the Lord, not just because they're kids or, as I was told, just one more arrow in my quiver. Like, it's not about that. kids are a gift from the Lord because they are hardwired to want to know Jesus. They're hardwired for it. They are soaking in everything that we say. And we have the great privilege of being part of discipling them. Discipling children and teenagers, church, is one of the most important jobs that we have as parents, as family members, and as a church. That's why serving on kids' team is an honor here, because it is a heavy responsibility to be a part of discipling our kids. It's heavy because you have young minds and young hearts that you are teaching who Jesus is. That's why it's not a babysitting service. The thing is that we have to see our kids as an opportunity to leverage our time for the sake of the gospel. Because here's the joy of it. It doesn't take hours, and it doesn't take programming. It just takes living it out in front of them and inviting them to tag along. Because they got to come anyway. Am I right? Some of us are still in that stage where you can't even go to the bathroom by yourself. They're going to be there. So how do we leverage our time for them? It takes 30 extra seconds to explain to them that God loves them and that you love them too. It takes 30 extra seconds to spend time with them as you're spending time with the Lord and letting them see you do it. It's modeling prayer. It's modeling repentance. When you mess up, going to the kid and saying, I messed up and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's leveraging that out. Because if they never see us do it, then they don't think they have to do it either. Because discipling them, discipling our kids, is the calling at the moment in the season that you're in. I could go on and on, but again, you want to have lunch today. I think we get the point. The win of leveraging our time for the sake of the gospel is now. The how is moment by moment. The why is learning to live wisely, applying God's word to our lives so that we leverage it and to use our time for the sake of the gospel. Because that is worship for the Lord. And we do all of that because it's a gift that God gives us to live out the calling that he's given us, to equip us to do. And that's what matters next year, 5, 10, 15, 100 billion years from now. Worship team, y'all can start making your way back up. Because I want to share a story with you, and I'm going to do my very best to do this without tearing up. I want to share a story with you that I got to live out this past week that I think illustrates this point. As you know, we have two new kiddos in our house who are precious, sweet, precious kids, and we are excited that they're there. I'm excited to be there for them. They've been with us for just over a week, and for those of you that don't know, the hardest part of a foster care rhythm is bedtime. That is the hardest part. And there's a lot of research that I'm going to spare you from for why that is. But just know this, it's hard because that's when safety and connection are the most important for a child. So we start bedtime routines early because if we get that right, like it smooths things out, you know what I'm saying? Like that's where things go wrong. And we do our best to stick to it. So if you come over to my house and I disappear for about 30 minutes, it's not because I don't love you. It's because that routine is more important than me spending 30 extra minutes with you, but I will come back. You know, just have an extra cup of coffee. We come back. Anyway, one of the things that I believe, though, that's really important to me is reading to children. I read to my kids. I read to Jedediah and Emmeline when they were kids. And any new kiddos that come to our home, we establish a pattern of reading to them. And so I just happened on the first night that our kids, our new kiddos were there, to grab this book called Near. It was written, I'm not going to make it. It was written by the same person that wrote the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's built and it's references and it's based on Psalm 139, which is my favorite psalm of all time. So we're reading this book every night now. We've read it so much, which is really cool, that the four-year-old can recite it. And the part that he hits every single time is the last two pages, and it says this: even in the dark of night, you are there. You are always with me, and you love me because I am your child. A four-year-old who's coming from a hard place and a hard time knows it. See, this sweet child, when he entered our home, has yet to stop asking questions. Yet. The 100 billion is an actual number for us because that's the amount of questions we get asked every day. But if all that I can do for him in this season is instill that truth by reading a simple bedtime story and reminding him throughout that he is loved, that God loves him, and that nothing can take that away, then I think I did what I'm supposed to do. I think I leveraged my time right. Because here's the thing, church, beloved, when we leverage our time for the sake of the gospel, we're not asking you to create new time because you can't do it. We're looking at the time you have as an opportunity to advance the kingdom in whatever small way you get. It's not about the big hours. It's about the small seconds of time. It's the sweet, small conversations. And that's how lives are changed. And that's how the gospel advances. So I don't have 15 points of response for you today. I just want to invite you to do two things, really. First and foremost, whenever we hear God's word, I think that it calls us to repentance. It calls us to be reflective and to be reminded that maybe I waste more time than I leverage. I do, all the time. So maybe we repent first. And then second, and I think this is really important, too, repentance is important, but we gotta start. You don't have to have a plan. You don't have to have a calendar meeting or a chart or a spreadsheet or even a conversation. What it takes is surrendering our time to the Lord and viewing every second through the filter that he gives us, that we can leverage it for him. So let's pray.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.